Good morning, Sunday, May 16th, and we are in Acts 4. Acts 4 is a continuing story from Acts 3. If you haven't read Acts 4, I would strongly encourage you to read that before we get into the message. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but and we're going just to verse 31, verse 32 and following. We'll be more along the context with chapter 5, so we'll get do that when we get there. But just want to say thank you to everyone for hanging in there on Zoom the last little while. I know it's been hard, and many of you are staying connected, watching this or joining us on Zoom on Sunday mornings with our fellowship time, or doing both, which is great. Thank you for staying connected to us. And so, Lord willing, on if the lockdown is lifted on June 2nd, then we will be meeting outside on Sunday, June 6th. The weather is great right now, so Lord willing, we'll be worshiping outside in just a few weeks. And so we can hang in there for a few more weeks. Anyway. So let's pray as we get into Acts 4. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity technology has given for us to stay connected, excuse me, Zoom enabling us to talk to one another, which is great. And so thank you for that. Lord, just keep us strong, keep us healthy. Pray for COVID numbers to go down, vaccine numbers to go up. We know that's the only way things can improve, so we're just praying for that. Help us to be wise. Lord, as we open up the Word of God this morning, Acts 4, help us to get a better sense of when we're sharing the gospel, why people get upset the way they do, and then how can we respond appropriately, share the gospel the best way we possibly can. So that's what we want to learn this morning in Acts chapter 4, Lord. So we just pray that you will guide our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the incredible miracle story of chapter 3 is not over as we come to chapter 4. You know, Acts 3, celebration, joy, Peter and John coming to the temple, the man who'd been born lame, he had been that way all his life, was begging at the gate. He's begging at the eastern gate. The eastern gate of the temple is the most important gate. It's called Beautiful here in the text. And it was in the power of Jesus' name that this man was healed. And Peter and John commanded him to stand up, you know, and giving life to limbs that had never walked. And he leaps and he praises God, and all kinds of people are happy and there's joy. It's a great and glorious day. But not everyone is happy. And so chapter divisions are great. They're helpful for dividing up the Bible into manageable chunks, but they sometimes disrupt a scene like here. So chapter 3 and 4 are one unit. So chapter 4 in the Greek literally reads, but as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, came at them suddenly. And for this reason, you know, for this to happen so quickly means the apostles are being watched, and people with human power were not going to stand anything to do with Jesus' name. And in chapter 4, we go back and forth from the reaction of the religious leaders to Peter and John, those who were opposed to the followers of Jesus, and then we go to their response, the followers of Jesus' response in the 8 verses 12, and then back to the reaction of Jesus' opponents in verses 13 to 18, and then again the response of Jesus' followers in 19 to 31. And that's the way we're going to look at the passage this morning. We're going to look at it in those two, you know, those two sections together on oppositions to the message, and those two sections together on responding to opposition. And you know, the question we want to answer ourselves is, why do people reject Jesus? Why do they get so angry at us? And what can we do as Jesus' followers today in learning how we can respond to people when they get upset at us? So let's shrink me and bring up the PowerPoint very quickly here. All righty. So, none of us enjoy opposition, obviously, to the gospel. It can get ugly. Jesus told us to expect it. But there's a few things we need to understand. A couple things, at least, here. And we need to understand, you know, why. Okay, why do people reject Jesus? So we're going to see these in the way the religious leaders oppose Peter, John, and the others. We're going to glean some things on how you and I can understand the mindset of people who are so upset and get angry at Jesus and the gospel and us, the messengers. Like, we just simply want to share the good news of great joy with them, right? And this is what's going on here. And so it says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John. And even those two words, came up, in the Greek, it has the sense of hostility and anger. And we get the strong impression that the religious leaders were prepared for this. Like, they were watching, they were prepared to round up these Jesus followers. And when we read, you know, that they came up to them, like as if, they're like all this group of people, they're already there, they're already watching, they're already ready to pounce. Now, who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees, they're in charge of what was called the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 Jewish, basically aristocrats, who sat as judge and jury over all religious issues. And these are the same people who just weeks prior had arrested and tried Jesus, sentencing to death. And so now Peter and John are going to stand before these same people. Now the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. In other words, they didn't believe in an afterlife. So any talk of Jesus still being alive and acting through his followers was extremely unsettling because they're like, no, when you die, that's it. But all of a sudden this Jesus fellow, they're claiming that he is alive. And so that's really important for us to understand here. People who reject Jesus as the only way to God, right, who've been brought up in a different religious background where they were taught, you know, your salvation was based on your efforts. This is kind of the Sadducees' background. Or we also get reactions this way from non-religious people or for people who grew up religious and walked away from it. And they adopted a fatalistic approach to life, believing that, you know, we just cease to exist when we die. So when someone like this, you know, someone like us comes along and says, there is a God and there's only one way to him, and that is through accepting his son, who, by the way, sacrificed himself for our sins, this shakes people. This rattles their core beliefs. And so the way they look, you know, the way they look at their own life. So this is very unsettling for them. And so as a result, the gospel causes them to do what? We see in the religious leaders, they fear losing control of their life. Now the religious leaders thought when they had Jesus crucified, you know, that this rebellion, they thought that this was rebellion was done and they could get back to normal. For which, for them, was telling people, okay, we're the guys, we tell you about God, right? But since their religion didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and didn't believe in a resurrection, then they were basically teaching a religion of no hope. No hope beyond this life. So this is the essence of the gospel, right? That death is not the end. Death, for the one who places their faith in Jesus, means like Jesus, we too will rise after we die, we'll have life. And if our hope is only in ourselves, we are hopeless because we can't save ourselves. Our good deeds won't cut it because we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, the Bible says, and have gone astray. So these religious controllers, I mean, they get angry because their belief system is being challenged. And their integrity is at stake because now people, the people who they were controlling, now they're hearing a different message. They're like, I like this. This makes sense, right? And they're following these guys. And they like to control people because the more people who believe your message, the more confident you feel It's correct, even if inside you don't feel that confident about it. So then you think, then you seek to intimidate people. You intimidate the people who oppose your message, especially the Jesus people, you know, through sheer numbers or political connections or even physical threats. So they arrest Peter and John. The next morning, they're hauled into the council of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was made up of 24 rulers, 24 elders, and 22 scribes, as well as the current high priest and any former high priests who are still alive. And so we have listed by name, we have Annas, the current high priest. Annas was the former high priest. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is the current high priest. And we've heard these names before, the same people who tried Jesus. And then we have John Alexander, who also were of the high priest family. In other words, there was five of this guy's sons, the one family, who became a high priest. So it's a very political, Roman-appointed, if you got the money, you'll get the position, okay? And so the Sanhedrin, they sat in a tiered semicircle, looking down ominously at their people who are charging. And the painting I found for a background this morning has a little bit of that sense. You see, it's supposed to be Peter in the middle, and all the Sanhedrin upset at him. So the whole, it's supposed to be intimidating. You're supposed to be quite worried. But Peter and John are not afraid. Why? Because their faith is in Jesus. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They saw him alive. They received the Holy Spirit. They've seen miracles already. And 3,000 were saved. Oh, hang on. 2,000 more men, we're told, were saved. Just the men in verse 4. Doesn't count the women and children. So no wonder Jesus' opponents are getting angrier, because this Jesus' message is attractive to people, and people are buying into it. And so the Sanhedrin thought, we have the power, right? We're the rulers. So they, in their self-righteousness, demand Peter and John, you know, just as Jesus had been demanded of, by what power or what name have you healed this cripple? I mean, if you think about it, the question is actually arrogant and reveals that they believed they were the only ones who had the true key to religion and felt that they, who do you think you are? What name, where did you get this from, right? And so people react negatively to the gospel because they fear losing control of their life and of people around them. They don't want to entertain the thought that maybe they're not right, that they are accountable to God. So it's helpful for us to understand that when many people hear the gospel, they react negatively because we've shaken their belief system. Okay? They thought that part of their life was under control. And this was very helpful for me when I first accepted Christ when I was 25 years old. And I shared the gospel with my parents, my father especially, and this is the way he reacted. He reacted very angrily. He was very upset, and he had a religious background, and still went to church. And so, you know, I had to realize that I have shaken everything that he's clung to, that now he had to question whether he was brought up right. Now he had to entertain the thought. He never verbalized it, but, you know, you do. Like, well, what about my parents? What about them before? This is the way I was brought up. Am I wrong? What's wrong with the way I've done things? What, am I a bad father now because you're not following what I've taught you? And so these are all the things that go through their minds. And so his whole worldview was challenged and it was shaken. And so many of our conversations early on were very antagonistic and he reacted very angrily. But over time, the conversations did become less confrontational. And why was that? Well, because, you know, I wasn't confronting him I was just sharing these things with him, and over time he saw the difference in my life and in our family's life, and realized that, okay, you know, this is good. It's a good thing. Which is ironic because, you know, this is what Peter and John are on trial for. They are on trial for a good thing, right? What's wrong? We just healed this guy. Is that a bad thing? Okay? And so Peter gives this excellent defense of the gospel in verses 8 to 12, but the religious leaders don't budge, right? They're impressed by Peter's boldness. They admit that a miracle happened, but they don't want to buy into Jesus' message. They just want this whole Jesus business to go away. So why didn't they? Peter had a great, clear gospel presentation, right? Why didn't they accept Christ right then and there? Why don't people accept Christ right then and there when you and I do a good job of presenting the gospel? Well, again, we have to remember what? We have to remember they're blinded, right? They're spiritually blind to the truth. And the Apostle Paul helps us understand this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So unless the Spirit of God opens people's minds and hearts to the Word of God, people are going to be continually in blindness. And Paul will go on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So they heard the truth. They had the evidence of Peter and John's boldness. They saw the healed man, but they refused to believe. Salvation is a gift of God by the Spirit of God who opens our hearts to the truth. And that's why none of us can boast, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. No one can boast because none of us figured this out for ourselves. God did it, and so we must pray for God to open people's hearts and minds to the truth. Well, instead of repenting, they ordered Peter and the others to stop preaching about Jesus and this resurrection stuff. Now, why did they think they can order Peter and John around? Because sadly, they falsely believe they have God's favor. So here's some reasons why people reject Jesus, right? They don't want to lose control, they're blinded to the truth, and they already think they're right with God. And the reason why they feel they have the right to tell Peter and John to stop what they're doing is because they actually feel they have a corner on God. We've got God figured out. You know, it's rule-keeping, it's tradition, it's the way our fathers and their fathers, this is the right way, right? We read, "They commanded them," as if they had the authority not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So theirs was the false assumption. That they knew God, that they already knew God. God was already pleased with us. And yet, sadly, Jesus would warn these types numerous times. One example, Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" So, looking at why these people reacted so negatively now helps you and I, helps us. Okay, now that I know why they respond the way they do, okay, now that helps me to respond in a better way as well. Now, Peter actually already answered their question in verse 3 about how the miracle happened. You know, back in chapter 3, he said, It wasn't by our power, wasn't by our piety, okay? But through the name of Jesus, whom you religious authorities had put to death. But you know, now he's standing in the very place where Jesus stood only weeks earlier. And they tried him and they crucified him. I mean, this had to go through his mind. So how is he going to respond? Is he going to cave in to the pressure, the intimidation? Or can the same Jesus, okay, can the same Jesus who just gave physical empowerment to the cripple, can he not also give spiritual strength to you and I when we need to communicate the gospel? Absolutely. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, you know, there's like this, you can hear the grinding of the teeth, right, from the religious leaders. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus, is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So when we're confronted by doubters about the reality of the gospel, what do we need to do? Right? We need to trust Jesus that he's going to give us spirit-led words. Now, Peter is filled with the Spirit of God because he's trusting something Jesus said back in Luke 12 that he didn't understand at the time, but now he like, okay, this is what you're talking about. Luke 12, 11, Jesus said to them, he said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that in that very hour what you ought to say. Peter's very confident here. Self-confidence? No. Power of the Spirit, right? That he actually turns the tables on them and accuses them as if they are on trial for killing Jesus. That was cute. And he says, it's by Jesus' name. You know that guy you killed a few weeks ago? Oh, by the way, that didn't work. He rose from the dead, right? He said, it's by that name this man was healed. By Jesus' name and Jesus' name alone, people are saved. And then he quotes Psalm 118, which Jesus himself had used against the religious leaders. Okay? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he's basically saying, the passage is saying, you know, there's a bunch of stonemasons who are building a house, and they're looking for the perfect cornerstone to begin the project. And they keep looking at all the stones in the ground, they keep stumbling over the very stone that would be the perfect stone. And it's kind of a silly picture, but it's exactly true, right? He's right in front of you. What is your problem? Why don't you get it? And it's the religious leaders themselves who comment on the confidence of Peter and John. If we believe in Jesus by faith for our salvation, right? He died for our sins, rose from the dead, then we too have the same power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the confidence to communicate the gospel. And every time, you know, or those few times, hopefully not many, but when we excuse our responsibility of sharing Christ by saying, well, you know, I'm shy. I'm very shy in these things. I don't know what to say. Do you hear what we're saying? Who are we making it about? We're making it about our inabilities, as opposed to God's abilities through the Spirit of God. And so this is where Peter and John are going here, right? Right? Make Jesus the focus. Make Jesus the focus when we're responding to the challenges of gospel presentations. Peter did not use his own authority, but where he got it from Jesus. Right? It's not about Peter, not about what Peter said to heal the man. It's about what Jesus did through them. Then know this, he says in verse 10, like, know this. He's almost pointing his finger at them. and you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Like, you can just hear the confidence and the accusation of Peter toward them. And you know, sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked when we're sharing the gospel, and someone will ask us some nitpicky question about the Bible, and we can get, you know, caught up in that, you know, or even like, who do you think you are? You know, who gives you the right to say what you're saying? You know, in all that, we need to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, because it's only in His name and His name alone people are saved. So then we need to talk about His name. It's in His name. There's no other name by which men and women can be saved. And it's not just Spirit-led words. Spirit-led words and a life of integrity. So after speaks, the leaders dismiss them, and they confer amongst themselves, and they're like, man, we weren't expecting that from these guys, Peter and John. That's what they were like a few weeks ago when Jesus was tried and crucified. And then they pay them the greatest compliment anyone could give a follower of Jesus. It's like, you can tell these guys have been around Jesus because they sound just like him. They're saying the things that he would say. I mean, well, thank you. Like, they can't deny the miracle. They can't deny the change in the life of Peter and John. So let's remember also what's helpful is our lifestyle, right? That, you know, we can witness to people through the power of our own changing. I should put changing, not just changed, right? Because we're constantly changing and growing. Our changed life. That they see the difference that Jesus makes in our life. And that's where our security lies, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And it would be Peter himself who would command us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we grow, the more we show, right? The more we show how Jesus has healed our hurts, our pain, our lack of personal respect, you know, our cold and different heart that we had before we came to know Christ. And when we boldly yet lovingly share Jesus with others, we show them how Jesus has changed our hearts. Because we never used to talk about this kind of stuff, right? Here we are talking about Jesus. They can't deny these things, right? People can't deny these things. So, they're commanded to stop talking about Jesus. Peter and John say, okay. No, they don't, right? They refuse to do so. And the religious leaders let them go. Why? Because they're afraid of the people, because if the people like this message, they're like this faith in Jesus thing, and they're more and more, right? Now there's at least 5,000, obviously more than that. Probably there's probably more people saved here than there were at Pentecost, all right? And when the confrontation is over, okay, now it's done. Now we see Peter and John returning to their fellow disciples. What do we do? Right? Well, we thank God. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we had this opportunity to share your wonderful name with others. Verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God. Well, with one accord. Where am I? Yeah. In prayer to God, sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So the word of God, like God's word said these things were going to happen. That's what Peter was pointing out in his prayer, or whoever was praying. And if they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us, right? And Jesus said in John 16, he said, the reason why they hate us is because they hate Jesus. It's not us, it's really Jesus. And so how else we like thank God when we're praying, thank you, Lord, for these witnessing opportunities, and pray that more would occur, that we'd have more, right? Now look at thinking about the miracle, chapter 3, and what we talked about, how miracles are not an end in themselves, but they lend themselves opportunities for greater gospel presentations. And so now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word of great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see the connection again there? Show your hand, Lord, in miraculous, powerful ways so that we can speak the message more confidently. It'd be nice if chapter 3 was it, right? It would be nice if chapter 3 was always our experience, but the reality of life in this world is that chapter 4s follow chapter 3s. And the enemy of God is not happy when God takes back his turf, when we obey the command to make disciples and speak spirit-led words of faith. It's important for us to understand why people get angry at Jesus and the gospel and how to respond graciously yet boldly, knowing God is with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And let's also remember Jesus has risen from the dead, right? He's going to return. We do win. We will win. But hell is very real also. And so that's a challenge for us to share the gospel so that God takes back more people. So let's continue to pray for boldness and spirit-led words to share the love of Jesus to a lost, confused, misled, and hurting world. I don't have it in my hands, but I'm going to email you later on a thing I pulled off the internet from Tim Challey's 18 biblical ways with verses and everything on how to pray for people to come to know Christ. Okay, I'll send that out later on Sunday afternoon. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we've had to come to the Word of God. Lord, chapter 4s follow chapter 3s. We know that so well. We've probably experienced it ourselves in many ways where we've shared the gospel, people responded negatively, and sometimes we're like, why are they so angry? Why don't they just accept? I did a good job. I mean, the message is clear. I gave them good Bible verses. Why? You know, we've all asked those questions to ourselves, I'm sure. This, Lord, helps us understand a little bit more about why people reject Jesus. So, Father, we need to pray. We need to pray wisely. We need to pray for you to break into their hearts, for Satan no longer to blind them, that their hearts would be open to the Spirit of God, that people would respond to the truth. Some will. We did. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that it's not God's desire that everyone should perish, but he'd like to see everyone come to faith. And Lord, so we're just asking, Father, for you to bring some. We know not everyone will, but we're asking you to bring some. And Lord, even right now, as we're thinking about this and praying about this, I'm sure we're thinking of individuals in our lives, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, Father, that we're burdened for, that we want to see come to know Jesus Christ. May we have spirit-led wisdom and words to share with the gospel with them. May you break down the barriers. May their worldview be shaken to the point where they need to see that it does not hold up, that they are building their life on sinking sand. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity this passage has given us in order to share your word more wisely. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.